Well, good morning. It is a joy to be here once again. I think it's been 18 months or so since I was last down here. Pastor Frank was on sabbatical, and I got to fill in a Sunday. And it's always my joy to be down here in Ellensburg. It's a beautiful drive in the morning over the Blewett Pass, and the snow is up there and just kind of pretty. I want to bring you greetings from the Northwest Baptist Convention, and thank you in advance, because I see in the bulletin that you're participating in the Northwest Impact Offering, and it's been a tough year across the Northwest, as it has across all of the United States and around the world, going through so many different things, but your gifts have made a difference. You know, going just a year ago, I was thinking this was just beginning to surface, all of this pandemic things, and nobody knew exactly what to anticipate. People were thinking the church was going to die. It's terrible. We're going to shut the doors and never open them again. But in our Northwest Brotherhood of Churches, Sisterhood of Churches, we have not experienced that at all. In fact, we've seen churches started even during these times. In fact, I think the fires of last summer have been much more devastating to some churches than the virus among us. But I remember there was one church in Southern Oregon that we as a convention helped, that their church building burnt down, the pastor's house burnt down, and they didn't know where they were going to meet the next week or how they were going to meet. They went from online services to just cell phones, and yet we came to the rescue and were able to help them in many, many positive ways. Here, even in our area, when the fires raged throughout the northern part of Cooley and Okanagan, Douglas counties, we saw our associations and Northwest avail themselves of the opportunity to bring in feeding stations and just help in that way. There's many different ways. I share with you one church down in the Portland area. When they started their online presence this last year, they discovered so many new prospects that they're now opening a second campus as things begin to open up. Even in my own life, we began doing Bible studies on Wednesday nights. I had been doing those for years in an in-person format, but now we went to Zoom, and it opened up all sorts of doors of opportunity. This last Wednesday, we had people from three different states, and I had the opportunity this last summer to deal with a woman in her mid-80s in the same senior residence that my dad occupies down in California. It came to our attention that she had not much of a religious background, had been brought up as a Quaker, and was beginning to wonder if there was even a God. She was reading a book on intelligent design and finally became convinced that there might be God out there someplace. And so she and my dad were chatting, and he came to me and said, "Son, do you have anything that can help?" I said, "Well, join our Wednesday Bible study." And so she did, which she could do remotely on Zoom. And I found out some more about her, was able to suggest that she and my father, who's 93 now, sit at 6 feet or more apart in the courtyard and read together that book, Case for Faith, or Case for Christ, excuse me. And they did that. I got down to visit her and to him. Actually, I went to see my dad, and I spent, I think, half the time visiting her. But anyway, on my trip back up to the Northwest, there in a motel in Redmond, Oregon, I got a text early in the morning from my dad, who said that Martha wants to receive Jesus. Can you send me a sinner's prayer? So I did that, of course, and she received Christ later that day. My dad had been complaining about being locked down in a senior residence for now almost a year. And part of that time, most of that time, was confined to a 700-foot apartment that he has by himself that he couldn't get out of. And yet, at the end of the years, he was thinking, what am I even alive for? This event takes place. And I said, Dad, how many 93-year-olds get the opportunity to lead someone else to know Jesus? And now you are her discipler. In fact, they began going through the next book in the series, the Case for Faith. Again, at that six-foot distance out in the courtyard, discussing it back and forth. So God is alive and well, using the little bit of dedication that we have mustered during these tumultuous times, and brought about great things. I'm always encouraged by what I hear churches and the Lord Jesus doing. Because it's marvelous to see how God continues to bless us, even in these days. Well, I want to share with you out of the book of Mark this morning, Mark, the fourth chapter. While you're turning there, I believe that it's important for us to get a little bit of smiles, chuckles, maybe a laugh every once in a while, and I like the English language. And I found that there's this critter called a Paraprosdoskian. That's easy for me to say, right? Paraprosdoskian, which is a phrase or a sentence that has the first clause that causes you to think one way, and then the latter clause just says something kind of humorous or contradictory. Here are a couple of them. Where there's a will, I want to be in it. Or the last thing I want to do is hurt you, but it's still on my list. Since light travels faster than sound, some people appear bright until you hear them speak. If I agreed with you, we'd both be wrong. War does not determine who's right, only who's left. Knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. And this last one, which kind of goes along with my theme this morning, calm down, or I'll give you something to be anxious about. That last one seems to be the paradox of our lives. At least this last year, it has been so prevalent. You see, it is impossible for fear to occupy the same space in one's life as peace and calmness. You cannot be happy, calm, eyes focused on Jesus, and have fear in your life at the same time. So as we look this morning at one of these great stories out of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to be looking at how we can be fearless in the storms of life. Fearless in the storms of life. You see, it is impossible for fear and peace to occupy the same space. Oversized and rude, fear is unwilling to share your heart with peace. Peace complies when fear walks in and meekly leaves. Do you ever see the two together? Can you be afraid and at peace at the same time? Can you be afraid and happy at the same time? Fear is the big bully in the high school locker room. Brash, loud, unproductive. It pushes everything else out of your mind. Despite all the noise that fear makes, it is completely unproductive. Paranoia never produces a healthy life. Instead, it builds walls, cocoons, and bomb shelters, which cause us to sequester in place, separate from others, and become less than what God intended us to be. Yet we too often allow fear to control our lives. And as it begins to control our lives, it begins to destroy our life. When we do seem to conquer one fear, the morning arises and 10 more fears seem to occupy its place. But peace is available, and peace has a name. His name is Jesus. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Jesus told his followers in the book of John, the 14th chapter, verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In your room, in my room, oftentimes at the darkest hour of the night, fear comes in. Fear comes in with all of its rudeness, its hurt, its withdrawal. But Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. I care about you. I will protect you. Even if you die, yet you shall live. I love you. You are special to me. And I have a wonderful plan for your life. Do not be afraid. Nothing can separate you from my love." When you hear those words, a smile crosses your lips. And yet it seems as if as soon as we begin to focus on the words of Jesus, that ugly culprit of fear barges into our room and shouts, "You can't trust him. He will leave you. He's not always going to love you. He can't take care of you. The situation is too dire. You've got to take control or else you might die." And now you've got to make a choice. Will you believe the voice of fear or the still small voice of Jesus? At stake is going to be your peace of mind, the ability to have victory in this life. So you have a choice. Let me share this great truth. Fear ends when faith begins. Fear ends when faith begins. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it diminishes your fear. Someone has said, worry is a total waste of time. Doesn't change anything. All it does is taint your mind and steal your joy. You can't have joy without peace if there is no peace in your heart with God. So here's another truth. No God, no peace. No God, and you can know peace. So the answer to the question, why are you afraid, is simply, you're not trusting Jesus, the Prince of Peace. But you say, how can I trust Jesus? Hadn't he allowed so many bad things to happen? In fact, people are saying that, even Christian people this last year, how could he allow so many bad things to happen in the world? Basically, you're saying that God is not as good as he claims to be, or God is not as great as he claims to be. But from the personal testimony of Mother Teresa, Saint Teresa, she said, God is even kinder than you think. Faith drives out fear. It has been said that when fear comes to the door of your life, you should let faith answer, and he will say, there's no one home. Don't come in. Now, when I talk about fear, I'm talking about not the normal fear, the good fear that keeps you from standing on the precipice of a cliff and thinking that you can jump over the edge. I tell you, I've come to the place at my age where I don't get on my roof, which is two stories high, and hang Christmas lights anymore. I'm getting to be a roly-poly kind of guy when I lean over the edge. The last time I did so, I knocked over the ladder and sat up there for 3 hours, embarrassed as people walked by my house, not wanting to tell them to come and set the ladder up again, waiting for my wife to come, then let her set the ladder up so that I could get down. Now, I've learned that there are some healthy fears in life, but what I'm talking about are those fears that possess you and create in you distrust or anger or fear that drives you apart. In the book of Mark, we're going to see a learning lesson that the Savior gives his disciples, a lesson in which he teaches them about faith instead of fear. So if you're with me this morning, turn to Mark, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 35. Early on in the ministry of Jesus, he creates this scenario, and he shows his fledgling disciples who he really is. Verse 35 reads, "On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' And now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And he, Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" The first thing that you see as we read this great story that I'm sure you've read many times, you've heard it preached on numbers of times, is that storms are inevitable. Storms are an inevitable part of your life. It may make you who've been Christians many years disillusioned to realize that even when you become a Christian, even as a saved individual, a Bible believer, you are still going to have difficult storms in your life. In fact, I dare say to you that you may have more challenges in life because you made that decision to accept Christ. Now, all of a sudden, Satan is really upset with you. Storms are inevitable. All of us are going to be going through storms. In fact, you are either in a storm right now today as you sit here or where you're at home, or you have just come out of a storm, or you are about to go into a storm. You see, storms are inevitable. Death happens. Death happens to all. My wife is down in California with her mother because her stepdad just passed away just 2 weeks ago. She got down there, 3 weeks ago. She got down there in time to be with him, sleeping with him in his room as he'd been placed on hospice to find out that he was dead in the middle of the night. Death happens. Losses occur. Disappointments abound. Health fails. Jobs end. The issue is not whether or not you are going to go through a trial, but the issue is whether or not you will overcome that trial. Will your spirit be strengthened in the midst of a storm? Now, if you're like me and believe that Jesus knows all things before they take place, I think that Jesus, even as he got in the boat on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, knew that that evening a storm was going to come. Even as he gave out tickets in the boat, not really, but even as he ushered his disciples into the boat, he knew that they were going to be shouting, afraid for their life in not too many hours. This didn't surprise him. Why would he do such a thing? Because Jesus wanted to teach his disciples. This storm was going to be a learning lesson. Jesus wanted his followers to learn that they were to be completely dependent upon him. And when they were, when their faith was increased, they could ride through the storm confident. And if the disciples had missed that test, they would have missed a great learning experience about the power of Jesus in their lives. They would have traded the tranquility of peace for the moment, for the experience of the power of Jesus calming the wind and the waves. Calm lives may be fearless lives. They might be safe lives. But if we avoid the challenge of all of the things in this world that might cause us to be afraid, we will never accomplish anything. So let me share this with you. Don't let safety become your God. If you worship a risk-free existence, if that's what your goal is, you will never do anything great. Instead, don't be fearless. Don't be fearless by avoiding storms. Instead, be fearless in the midst of the storms of life, and you'll be able to conquer and have victory. Notice the disciples, this band of 12 who Jesus had chosen, but who at this time really didn't know who they were following. These disciples, like you and I, they were in crisis at this moment. The boat was overcome with waves. This was not a little storm. This was a great storm. And this was a large boat. In fact, they've dug up some archaeological relics of boats at that time for fishermen. And this boat had 13 people in it that we know of and probably could have seated many more. This would have been a boat well over 30 feet, a lot bigger than my little fishing boat that I have been blown off Lake Chelan or the Potholes Reservoir with. As the waves come over and I begin to wonder if this thing is going to be big enough to withstand the waves. No, this was a larger boat, and these were experienced boaters, experienced fishermen. And yet they were completely terrified by this storm. You probably heard that this Sea of Galilee is a lake below sea level and sort of like the area around Palm Springs. If you've ever been down there in Southern California and seen the dust storms that arise, when there's a high ridge, pressure ridge over that area, it sucks all of the air down from the mountainsides and it crash in upon the sea, causing large waves. And the disciples shout, "We're perishing." The boat was filling with water. You are going to be scared to death at times. What are you going to do when you're scared to death? About 2 years ago, I went into the physician, my doctor. I had a cold. And a fever had come back about 2 weeks after I thought I'd gotten rid of the symptoms, and I still had a persistent cough. And I just wanted an antibiotic. You know, that's what you do when you have a cold. But they don't want to give me an antibiotic. Instead, they want to take a chest x-ray. And the chest x-ray came back with something suspicious, they say. Your medial cavity was larger than it should be, which to them meant that it could have been a lymphoma, it could have been a cancerous mass, it could have been some sort of an aneurysm, all those bad words that you didn't want to listen and hear. And I've been typing them up as you do in the middle of the night, looking at your computer when you ought to be sleeping, wondering what tomorrow is going to bring. And they tell you need a CAT scan, but because of the crowdedness of the medical procedure, it's now about a month away, which gives you a long time to worry about what's going to take place. I remember being in church the next Sunday after spending many a sleepless night, and I can't tell you what the preacher spoke about that day, but during the midst of the music service, God spoke to my heart, and Jesus said, "It's going to be okay." I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know whether it meant that I was not going to have any medical condition or whether or not God was going to see me through whatever it was, but I left that day in peace because Jesus had told me in church that day it was going to be okay. Later on, after the CAT scan, they just told me that I was a freak of nature. That's the way I was made, so I guess that's okay. I got through that health scare, and there's been others since. You know, there's going to be times when the only one that you can turn to is Jesus. They were in crisis. And the other thing you see is that they were out of control. Fear arises when we sense that we are out of control. The truth is that we were never in control to begin with. But there's something about us that thinks that we're in control of our life, that somehow we can handle the situations. But you can't, and you never could. Because fear is based on the very premise that you don't have anything to say about your situation. I learned that as a new dad really quickly. And it was 1979 when we had our firstborn. In the days before they could do any of those tests to tell you whether it was a boy or a girl, our physician actually took my wife's wedding ring and put it over her extruded stomach and said, if it spins to the left, it'll be a boy, and right to the girl. He says, "I'm right 50% of the time." Well, Marcy was born, and we had just been praying for a healthy child like everyone does. But our child had some issues. She was born with an undeveloped windpipe, a trachea that had not been fully formed. When she cried because it was weak in its muscular integrity, she would suck in air and it would collapse her windpipe. She couldn't get any more air. She would turn blue, pass out. Her muscles would relax and open up, and then she would begin to breathe again. Two or three times of that going on makes you a nervous wreck. And I remember being with my wife as, in those days, they sent us both home while our firstborn was in the neonatal clinic. And we were praying together, and we realized for the first time, we are completely out of control. We have no ability to take care of our daughter. She was a gift from God. She's in God's hands. Whatever happens, it's going to be up to God. All we can do is the best that we can do with the time we have. She's now 41. She outgrew it. I still remember when my wife said, because the doctor told us that we weren't to take her around any crowd, she might get a cold and it could be life-threatening. And she came to me and she said, "I've been in my prayer time. God told me that we can go back to church. We can at least take her to church." I wish God had told that to me, but he didn't. He told it to my wife. Sometimes the real hard things is for you to trust somebody else who has heard a word from the Lord. And I had to trust my wife, but she's a good one to trust. So we took our child back to church, put him in the nursery. While most children, you seem to get the antibiotic every 3 weeks. You remember when they gave you that pink stuff, the amoxicillin or whatever it was called? I think they kind of issued you a 5-gallon drum of that when your child was born. But our daughter did not have an earache, a cold, a runny nose for the first 4 years of her life until she'd been fully developed with that windpipe. Now, I can't say that God's going to do that for all, but I can say that when God tells you something, you can have peace. Peace because the King of creation has told you his view of the world. We in the last year have gotten angry oftentimes because we felt out of control. Angry because we felt that somebody was trying to steal our rights. Angry because they told us that we had to wear a mask, or angry because that person didn't wear a mask that we were next to. You see, we want to impose our viewpoints on others because of the fear in our own life. That anger comes because we recognize that we don't have an answer for what's going on, and oftentimes we lash out and hurt the ones that we love the best. I'm really glad Brother Frank got time to be away, because it's been tough to be a pastor the last year or so. You know, we surely didn't have all of the answers ahead of time about what was right to do and what was wrong to do, but somebody had to make some decisions. And that was the same with our governors, and that was the same with our employers, and that was the same in our families. You know, we may not like always the decision that was made, and we might think that we could have made it better, but it was made. And oftentimes we, because we feel like we're not in control, have gotten angry. But calm lives, fearless lives, are lives that allow others to be human and to recognize that we ourselves are not in control, but that God is in control. God, he is in control of everything that goes. Do you think that this last year caught God by surprise? You think he didn't know about it in advance? Do you think that he somehow left his throne? That's caused so many people to complain against God. The disciples came to Jesus complaining, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" They were afraid, and when they were afraid, they lashed out, and they lashed out at God. They lashed out at God because they thought that he was unconcerned. "Don't you care? How can you be asleep in the stern of the boat?" That's where Jesus was. The scripture here says that he was sleeping on the pillow. It was probably the ballast bag. The actual Greek says the bag there, and that's where it was usually kept. It wasn't really a comfortable perch, and I imagine Jesus knew what was going on, and yet at the same time, he desired that his disciples go through the fear because it would drive them to him. I was in a hospital room not too many weeks ago when my friend Bob Williams was in the hospital. His daughter came to me with one of these great one-line quips. She said to me, as I was saying, I wonder what God has in store, Bob. And she said, "The teacher never speaks while he gives a test." Oftentimes, we want to hear a word from God. But most of the time in the midst of your trial, God is silent because he wants you to deal with your faith and come to realize that he is the source of comfort. The other complaint that we often have about God is not just that he doesn't care, but that he's not powerful enough. He's impotent to take care of our situation. But God is soon going to show through his son Jesus Christ that he is able to take care of that situation. He calmed the wind and the waves. Our God can handle any and every problem that you have. For those of you who have a need to hear from God, let me share this. Those who have faith need no explanation. And for those who have no faith, no explanation is possible. You see, God is oftentimes silent simply because we don't need to hear from him. We've already experienced him. So let's look at the Savior. Let's look at Jesus in this passage of Scripture. He's calm, isn't he? He's asleep on that pillow. But is he non-involved? He was at ease because he was calm in his situation. He knew what the outcome was going to be. He knew that the disciples were going to be safe. The early church took this passage to heart so much that they constructed their cathedrals based upon the inside of a church. Have you seen the traditional church architecture where they come with these beams that look like the ribs of a boat coming up like this? Because they thought that as long as they were in the ship with Jesus, it was going to be okay. In fact, the little altar room or anteroom off of the church that the Catholics use is called a nave, from what same Latin word we have, navy. And it comes from the thought that if you're in the body, if you're in the church, it's going to be okay. When you're with Christ, he's going to take care of you. Because they looked at this passage of Scripture and they recognized that even though they're in turmoil, their Savior is calm. He's in control, and he is going to take care of you. Jesus is calm, and he's in control. This emergency did not surprise Jesus. He was not ill-prepared for it. He was powerful enough to handle it. He knew the crisis was coming. And when you get upset because your refrigerator went on the fritz, do you think that Jesus didn't know about it ahead of time? And when your car didn't start, don't you know that Jesus knew about that? Why are you worrying? Why are you upset? God of the universe knew before the foundation of the world what was going to happen in your life, and he has already provided answers. And sometimes the answer is just to smile and trust him more. Fearful they were because of faithlessness. That's the trouble, is our lack of faith. Why are you so afraid? Why is it that you have no faith, he says. The Lord will either calm your storm or he will allow it to rage while he calms you. But either way, he's going to take care of the situation. Someone said, faith is a bird that feels dawn breaking and sings while it's still dark. I hope that's you. It may still be bleak out there. In the midst of the storm of your experience, it was for the bird in the morning, but they knew that dawn was just around the corner. And so they can sing. Someone said that everything is going to work out in the end. And you said, oh, that's not true. But I tell you, it will all work out in the end. And if it's not working out, it's just not yet the end. Because our end as believers is glory, is heaven. And it's going to work out over there, up there. Don't you fear what goes on down here. Because God has provided everything we need for eternity, not the transition of our experience today. He has even provided for that. Maybe not like you'd like it, but he's done it so that you might grow in faith. So that when the next trial comes, and the next trial comes, and the next trial comes, you'll be able to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. But there is one thing that you and I might need to fear. What are those little boats in verse 36? Did you ever notice that? It says in verse 36, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. Other little boats. Have you ever wondered what happened with those little boats? If the big boat that the disciples were in were having so much trouble? The only boat that is safe is the boat with Jesus in it. And there is a reason to fear if Jesus is not in your boat. I don't know what happened to those little boats. The scripture doesn't tell us. There may have been loss of life on that sea that night. It may have been that they survived, some of them, until Jesus calmed the waves for the believers. The truth is, I just don't know and you don't know, but there is one thing that you and I can know. We can know when we put our faith and trust in Jesus that it is going to be okay. And so, if you have not yet put faith and trust in Christ, if you're going through storms and trying to tackle them yourselves, if you are trusting on your own ability to get you over the next hurdle, you have much to fear. But let me share with you a secret. You can right now put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you've never yet done that, you can ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, the Savior of your soul. We're not going to have an invitation this morning, but if you need to make that decision, I encourage you to talk with Pastor Jeremy or Pastor Frank when he returns. But you can right now get it right with Jesus by simply inviting him into your life. So let's bow our hearts and heads. And if you have never asked Christ to come into your life, let me lead us in a time of prayer. And if you are going through a crisis, may I pray that your faith be strengthened. First, Father, I pray for those who are believers that are in the midst of trying trials right now. I pray that you might use this experience to strengthen their faith and to give them joy in the midst of the trial. Let them know your presence and let them know your power. Father, if there be someone here who has not yet put faith and trust in Jesus, if they are those out there in the storms without Christ in their boat, might they just pray a simple prayer and ask Jesus, your son, to come into their life. Maybe if that's you, you would pray a prayer like this. Jesus, I know that you love me. I know that you died in my place on Calvary and rose from the dead. I know that I have sinned against you, first and foremost by not believing in you with my whole heart. But I turn from my sin. And I ask you, Jesus, the Savior, to be my Savior. Forgive my sin because you died for my sin. And allow me to know the newness of eternal life that comes in you. Thank you for saving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, remember the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's sing together.